Our scripture this morning comes from Psalm. We'll be reading all of chapter 124. Thank you for the music. It's quite beautiful. Thank you so much. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 124. It is a song of ascents, and we will get into that during the sermon. But let us read Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask, as we come to you, give thanks for this psalm. These words of David, and as I preach this morning, I ask if any words are my own. If they're not yours, but my own, I ask that they fall upon deaf ears. Pray that the Holy Spirit may carry us to you, to change our hearts, that we may love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what gets you motivated? What really gets you going? If it's working out, do you have a set playlist that you listen to as you go and hit the gym? If it's your job, what motivates you in your job? Is it about taking care of your family? Or do you just delight in what you do, so you just look forward to going to work every morning? Now for me, if I'm in the doldrums, if I'm feeling down, what really lifts me up and gets me out of that mindset is, frankly, it's silliness. Usually a good prank will put me in good spirits for months. Big fan. Matter of fact, I've pranked several people in this room as I look out. It may have pranked me too, which also lifts my spirits. I do enjoy silliness, and if I'm feeling down, I tend to look for something in some manner in which I can goof off. But let's modify that question a little bit. Instead of this, what gets you going, what gets you motivated, let's switch it up a little bit. What gets you excited about your faith? Where do you find respite? What motivates you in your walk with Christ? Is it learning new truths of Scripture? We are Presbyterians, or at least most of us in here. We have a long tradition of theology and books and writing and reading. Maybe, but that may not be it. Reading is not for everyone. Could it be to see the work of the Holy Spirit? This is one of my biggest motivations in ministry. When I see my youth grow from being sixth graders who are just excited to be around the cool kids to high schoolers and graduates that are looking to serve the kingdom, and watching that growth, that excites me and it motivates me in my ministry. Maybe it's spending time in prayer. Prayer is a gift that the Lord has given us. It is a gift that we can have to spend time with the Lord. Maybe it's in the morning when you wake up, you are able to start your day well with spending time in prayer. Or maybe it's before you go to bed, kneeling as you close your eyes. Maybe it's the hymns, singing, Christian songs that you can just belt out without care. What gets our psalmist excited this morning, what David's happy about, is that God is on the side of his people. And that's the main point of the sermon. If you walk away with nothing else this morning, remember that God is on the side of his people. This psalm starts out with a song of ascents of David. A song of ascents, these are psalms from 120 to 134. It's an interesting grouping. Some have pointed out they kind of move like steps as you read them. They escalate as you go through them. Other scholars say, no, these are the songs that they sang when they came back from exile. Even more said, no. These are the psalms that they sang when they were going to Jerusalem for a festival. So when Jesus was going to Passover, he would sing these psalms. They provide substance for meditation. There's a spiritual nature to them. They lift their eyes to God. They're helpful when we're down. These psalms are here to move us from a sort of self-centered focus to the Lord. It's like a great motivational speaker, except for our spiritual life. They take us from despairs and woes. They acknowledge the hardships of life. You have Psalm 129, "The plow plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." So these psalms acknowledge the hardship that life is, but they also acknowledge the great joys that God gives. In Psalm 132, God saving of David and pointing to Jesus, "His enemies I will clothe in shame, but on him his crown will shine." In Psalm 134, "Lift up your hand to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth." All of this, simply to say this. These psalms are to get people ready for worship. When we do the prelude before the service, these psalms are excellent meditations to move from the world, to leave that behind and come before the Lord. When you feel like you're distant from God, when life is rough and it feels like they've plowed upon your back and that their furrows are long, these psalms move us from that hardship to delighting in God. There's a spirituality to them. They help with our spiritual nature, and not just the feel-good spiritual kind where it's like, hey, I feel good about me. That's not what these psalms are about. But they're soul-understanding songs. They get to our core. They let our hearts be moved by the Lord. And here, in Psalm 124, David is moved by knowing, you know what? God is on my side. He can take respite in this. He has a break. He can find joy and happiness in saying, yeah, the Lord is on my side. That's where he's receiving his spiritual nourishment. God is with his people. This is a common truth. Most Christians would confess this without question and quickly. But David, he's not just going to confess it. He's going to dwell upon it. Not only is he going to dwell, he's like, no, I'm going to write a whole song on this, that the Lord is on my side. And so he does. And he starts with a terrible, terrifying question. If not for the Lord. That's the opening phrase of the first verse. If it had not been for the Lord. Notice how David seems to approach this question. It's almost with caution. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when the people rose against us. That phrase, let Israel now say, he wants to give pause. He's like, let's think for a minute. Let's have God's people think. What if the Lord was not there for us? There's a pause. And it's terrifying. Because if the Lord's not there for us, then Israel is not going to make it. Notice how it's people that rise up against the nation of Israel. Not just the supernatural. It's not just that this is spiritual warfare going on, but physical warfare. And it's just people. It's scary. Notice the imagery used. If it had not been for the Lord, they would have swallowed us up alive. Their anger was kindled against us. And then he begins to use this imagery of water, flood, torrent, raging waters. David knows what he's doing. If Israel, it doesn't take much for Israel to think about the damaging nature of waters. Scripture uses water quite a bit, especially to describe armies that are rising against God's people. Nebuchadnezzar is described as swallowing up Israel. Noah. That's our first thought when we hear raging waters, floods, and torrents. God's judgment coming upon the earth. It's bringing destruction that we can barely imagine. But you can even go further back in the creation account. Before creation, we have a description of God's face hovering above the waters. Waters here used to describe the chaos, this nothingness that the Lord creates order upon. David knows. And what he's dwelling upon, what he's thinking about right now, and what he's asking Israel to say, give pause and think for a minute, that if it's not for the Lord, there would be utter chaos. True destruction. See, the world fools itself. The world believes if we take away religion, if we take away all those scary Christians, then everything would be fine. Matter of fact, there's this popular song, this atheist hymn called Imagine. And it describes the world without God, and it sort of paints this image of peace and tranquility. But Isaiah 1 tells us that God's people without God is no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. I was actually reading one of my former professors, and he put it this way. He would rather be a Christian dealing with the problem of evil than an atheist dealing with the problem of good. But let's take a moment. I don't want to dwell too much on this, but I do want to take a moment and reflect upon your life. What if you've been left to your own devices? What if God hadn't brought people in your life to lift you up? What if the Lord didn't step in the way that he did? I'm not saying life is easy, and neither is David. There are storms that will shake our houses. There are nights in which we will question whether or not we are even going to see the morning. But God, as John Calvin so eloquently writes, God, out of pure light of his justice and wisdom, tempers and directs these very movements in the best conceived order to a right end. David's taking a pause and saying, imagine, O Israel, if the Lord wasn't on our side. But he knows, because the Lord is on our side, that the Lord's hand guides us to a right end. If not for the Lord, we would be lost. It would be chaos. We would be defeated. We would be overwhelmed. But with the Lord, there is hope. Because we are God's people, and the way God is faithful to his people. Because this is where David goes next. He turns to God's faithfulness. He's going to sing about how the Lord has blessed them. Because David wants to make clear, he wants to move past this question, if not for the Lord. He's like, no, because the Lord. We can sing. He sings because God is on the side of his people. Now, before we get back into this last stanza, let's remember who David is. We tend to think of him as a great king, in which he was a good king, but we often heap upon him this idea of modern masculine greatness. We see the statue that Michelangelo built in this man in peak physical form. Sometimes we may even picture a Clint Eastwood-like character, a man who can stand up to giants and survive. But David was tiny. He couldn't lift Saul's sword. He's like, nope, too heavy. Saul's like, here's my armor. He's like, can't wear it. He was the kind of kid that probably other kids picked on. He was small. He was the seventh child. And he was like, ugh. He couldn't... He hid when he was being chased. His own son chased after him, and David's like, oh, gotta go hide. Saul chased after him, and he's like, I gotta go hide. God had to place in his life people like Abigail to help him along the way. He's like, no, you need to go serve the Lord. He becomes a man after God's own heart, but that's not until after he commits adultery and murder, and this prophet comes along and is like, what are you doing? And so when you get into this imagery, this stanza, notice how close he's to danger, because David is familiar with his danger. The snare is broken. He escapes the snare because David was in the snare. He talks about prey being not given to their teeth of their predator. If the prey is seeing the teeth of the predator, they are in imminent danger. David knows how close he was to failing. And with that danger, David is delighting and singing how much he is in God's hand, how much the Lord holds up his people. Otherwise, those teeth would enjoy their bite. Otherwise, the snare would secure its prey. And indeed, our encouragement this morning is that God is on our side. It is he who holds us to him. It is the Lord that provides us with our faith. It is the Lord that sanctifies us, that grows our faith. It's funny, I talk with youth and I ask them how they are doing, and they usually run off with a list of things. Of what they're doing well and what they're not doing well. But this is not just youth. The same thing would happen with college students. And the same thing happens with adults at the church. People tend to say they're doing well if they're in their rhythm, right? They're doing their devotion, their prayer, their Bible study, their church, their small group and service. And they'll repeat, devotion, prayer, Bible study, church, small group, service. Repeat, devotion, prayer, Bible study, church, small group, service. And that's it. And if they get off rhythm, it's all of a sudden, I'm not doing so well. I'm either failing in my devotion, or I'm failing in my prayer, or it's really hard to get to Bible study. In church, I'm not singing the songs that I want. I don't like the direction our small group's going. I want to do service, but I don't want to do that kind of service. If we get off that routine, if we don't hit all the right notes, if we can't dance the dance of the Christian life, all of a sudden we're not doing well. I'm not saying those things are bad. Don't walk away and say, well, Nathan says I don't have to do my devotion. That's not what I'm saying. My point is this. If we look heavenward, if we look toward Jesus, and we remember the words of the writer of Hebrews, who writes this, he holds, that is, he being Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to him, to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is Jesus, our Savior, even now, at this moment, and in the future, and forever in the past, is making intercession for God's people. Christ is stepping in for us. Even when we fail, Christ is faithful to his people. He holds on to us. The Lord keeps us. He protects us. He gets us out of those snares. He pulls us away from the teeth of our predators. And sometimes He does it while we are being diligent in our faith, walking the right steps, saying the right things, praying the right prayers. But he also does it when we are struggling, when it's hard, when we can't utter that first line of prayer, when we can't say, Our Father who art in heaven. God is at work for his people. The Spirit continually works. Christ continually intercedes. If we compare ourselves and our works and our deeds and our faithfulness to the faithfulness that the triune God has toward his sheep, then we realize that our passions for him are but dim stars that do not cast a shadow. It can be tough, and it can be hard. But fortunately for us, the good news is that our joy and our delight is not how faithful we are to him, but how God is faithful to us. How he loves us, despite our rebellions and despite our sinfulness. Despite there are times in which we don't know God, we don't perceive him. Like Job, who can't perceive God anywhere around him, but like Job, we can know that God is there. And this is the thing that moves David to worship, to praise, to sing, laugh, dance, to move, to share the name of Jesus. Tell you this morning, it's not, our stories are not how great we are to God, but how great God is to his people. For where we fail and where we stumble, the Lord triumphs. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our call to worship this morning was from Exodus 15, and it ends with a verse we don't, I haven't heard many churches say, especially during a call to worship, the Lord is a man of war and the Lord is his name. But that's a common thread throughout Scripture. And Christ is not only loving and merciful, he's victorious. Paul writes the Colossians, he disarmed the rulers and authorities to put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. John reminds us that the whole reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. But Christ accomplished in his death and resurrection, that's still being applied to believers. The Lord holds us up. Christ intercedes for us. All this is victorious. The enemies that David writes here in this psalm, they are not small things. He remembers the armies of the Phoenicians pressing against Israel. He remembers the stories of the Pharaoh bringing his armies after the Israelites. David's foes were not small, but they were people. And the Lord is greater than people. But even if we applied this to spiritual warfare, to the whispers we hear in our sinful hearts, to whether if a demon appeared right here this morning in front of us, we would know that the Lord is on the side of his people. God is greater and more magnificent than anything in his creation. He's stronger than any who would oppose him. Which means he is stronger than any who would oppose God's people. The Lord is triumphant. Christ is victorious. This is why we can have such great assurance. David's writing the psalm is like, there's been danger. And if it had not been for the Lord, we would have fallen. But he also says, you know what? But God is victorious. The Lord, blessed be the Lord who has not given us to the prey to their teeth. Because the Lord is stronger than the predator. It's why we can read passages like Romans 8 without cynicism or mockery. That there is nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God and Christ our Lord. Because the Lord is on the side of his people. We are weak. We are frail. But the Lord is mighty. It is a great truth. Not for the Lord, we would fail. The world would fall apart far worse than it did this past year. Yet the Lord, victorious, and in that victory works all things for the eternal good of his people. He's on our side. Christ intercedes for us. The Spirit dwells within his people. The Father moves heaven and earth for our redemption. And the Lord can do these things because he's the King of all creation. Christ has conquered sin and death. It's as if Christ salted the earth against sin and those who would rebel against him. Evil is nothing but a dying dog lashing out. No wonder what David ends with, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That is to whom we cry. When we are fallen, when our hearts are broken and our spirits are wounded, when our anxiousness rises up, it is to the Lord we go. We worship God because God loves his people. And God is worthy of worship. I'll conclude with a story. There's a Presbyterian minister in the 1500s by the name of John Dury. He's a Scottish man. He was, from what I read, he was imprisoned for his views, and that's all I read. But if I know anything about the Scottish Reformations, there was probably some civil disobedience with it. But he was a preacher who was imprisoned for his views. And when he got out, after being in jail for preaching the gospel, he began to walk the city. Now you can think about the time that he lost in prison. You can think about the times in which he couldn't see his family. He couldn't see his friends. But as he began to walk the city, he began to sing. Not only did he begin to sing, he finally met about 200 of his friends, which is hard to imagine nowadays, to have 200 friends. But he had two of his friends come and join him, and they began to sing. And it is said by the end of his walk around town, that the number grew maybe as close to as many as 2,000 people singing this song. See, what Reverend Dury knew was that the Lord intervened in his life to bring him back out of jail, to bring him back to his friends, back to that fellowship. And he was so moved to sing, and he sang this song. And so if you're, I don't know your hearts, but if you're struggling right now, if you grew up in the church and you're struggling with your belief right now, remember, where has the Lord intervened in your life? What were the moments where it was clear, yes, God is on my side. I was down, but the Lord blessed me. It could be a small blessing, but it could be a great one. The Spirit's hand is in all things. Whether He provided you with people to come in and to support, or He gave you clarity in your prayers and in your heart. Remember how God has worked in your life. Remember those times you were in the snare, but the Lord got you out. Remember when you were the prey, and you saw the teeth, but you were able to escape. Remember how the Lord is on the side of His people. Because God is faithful. He will not abandon His promises. And that is why we should be moved to give praise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that we do not always remember how faithful You are. We confess that we do not always remember how much You love Your people. Lord, we are arrogant and prideful and prone to sin. But You are faithful. And You hold us to You. And so I ask, Lord, that we remember those times, how You hold us to You in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.